Our theme for 2025 is Live Like Jesus, and it comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and a desire to learn better what that means. And we are spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew, but we are beginning with a short portion of Scripture that summarizes Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes. So Matthew 5 through 7 contains a text referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, but we focused on the first 12 verses of chapter 5 called the Beatitudes. And Jesus opens the Sermon on the Mount with 8 statements which define the good life. But the good life is not what you think. And we are wrapping up that series today. The last of those 8 statements is, by the way, repeated 3 times. And remember what we said about repetition in the Bible? Emphasis. Whenever you see repetition, that means emphasis. So remember we said that the Beatitudes are a kind of a spiritual alignment. Living like Jesus means aligning our minds, our hearts, our actions with His, which your illustration this morning points out perfectly. I want to do something different this morning. I mean, we usually end each message with some questions for reflection, but since this is the end of this series, I thought we would do a quiz. And we'll do it at the beginning of the message. So if you go back to that slide that has the QR code, I mean, first of all, if you're not a technological person, if you're not a techie person, on your insert, you can flip it over and the quiz is right there on the back of your insert. You can just circle your answers. But if you want to do something fun, there's 2 ways you can do this. If you already have Faith Life Study Bible app on your phone, you know you can follow along my sermons on the Faith Life Study Bible app, and these signals will come up in the app. The other thing is you can follow along on the e-bulletin. So either you can open up and press e-bulletin in the email that you get from the church, or you can just with your camera hold it up to that QR code, and then a website comes up, and you open up that website, and that's the e-bulletin, and it's going to have all of the announcement loop there. You scroll down through all of that, and you scroll down through the songs, and then you come to the sermon part of the message. So you come to the sermon where you see like the sermon slides, and then you go down and you have these slides that have the quiz on it, but here's what you can do. You can actually touch your phone to respond your answer, and it will show up live on the slides here. So technology is great when it works. But I thought that would be kind of fun to do. So let's review the first 7 statements together. So beginning in Matthew chapter 5, the first statement is in verse 3. But beginning in verse 1, Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And remember what we said about that. We said, you can live the good life and live within your means. And that's the first question. Can you live the good life within your means? Because wealth and power and influence, according to the material world's standards, are not ultimately what is important. There's a spiritual reality and an eternal kingdom, which operates completely on another currency. So here's the question, how are you doing in the area of contentment and keeping a heavenly perspective? So we have some choices here. Yeah, right, not at all. Sometimes maybe challenging but possible. I'm mostly there. Yeah, you can register your own answers, but it's kind of neat to see what some people are thinking there. So that's the first beatitude. Then we said, let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Here's the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Remember what we said about this one? You have to give yourself permission to feel, right? So, do you give yourself permission to feel? The world tells us to hide our feelings or to suppress them because, you know, negative emotions, well, they just get us into trouble. But Jesus tells us to express our pain and grief openly and move through it. And the best way to deal with negative emotions is to share them with somebody who cares, and preferably somebody who is there and truly understands. So how are you doing with your own self-awareness and your emotional expression? No way, not me. Sometimes maybe. We got a feel on that. I'm working on it. Or D, hey, I'm my own therapist. For those of you who are just doing it on paper, keep track of your answers there. So let's go to verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, what did we say about this? The good life is realizing that you've got nothing to prove, right? So have you realized that you have nothing to prove? Remember, we said that following Jesus is not just trying harder to be the right kind of person. Jesus said that the meek, the people you probably never notice, they're the ones that are going to win in the end. They're the ones that are going to be left standing when all is said and done. It's like the tortoise and the hare. Slow and steady wins the race. The point is that the meek in their hearts are settled on the promises of God, and so they also eventually receive those promises. So how are you doing it, balancing humility with confidence? And are you focused? Yeah, I think we're unanimous on 3 there. You can say, I'm not buying it. You can admit, okay, I struggle with this. I kind of get it, or I'm in the zone. Thank you for being honest. Let's look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We said, learn to desire the right things. Learn to desire the right things. Remember how we talked about our desires. What do you want, or what do you love? Whatever you desire, whatever you want, whatever you think will fulfill you, well, that's how you define the good life. And if we begin to think about what God wants, if we begin to desire the things that God wants, then not only does God get what he wants, but we are fulfilled as well. So, how's your love life? I mean, your love life with God. Is it really consistent with what you say that you want? Good. Got some responses on this one too. Let's go to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Remember what we said about this. You need to let yourself really care about people. Mercy is about showing appropriate care to our fellow human beings. Mercy, really caring, is what God gives to us. And it's because of his mercy that we really care for others. It can sometimes hurt when you really care, but we have to resolve to care anyway. So how are you doing that? Are you able to be moved with empathy and compassion. Good, 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 honest answers. If Carrie were here, she would be marking D. Let's go to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember what we said about this. God wants to restore our innocence so that we can know Him. By innocence, I mean we're talking about the purity of our inner life, having our thoughts and intentions cleansed so that we can perceive the divine. And the more we learn about God's holiness, the more we realize that we can't do it on our own. And that is why Jesus met the requirement for us. And we spend our lives letting the Holy Spirit make us into the people that God says we are. So where are you in that process? Have you even begun? And are you seeing more of God daily? I was worried that somebody was going to mark A on that one. But honestly, most of the people I've worked with were there. That's where a lot of the world is. You know? Let's look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are you a reconciler? God wants you to join in His mission. And what's His mission? His mission is reconciling the world to Himself, that we would find our identity in that purpose. And the good life is found in actively participating in God's work of reconciliation, which reflects His character and brings peace to a broken world. So are you moving closer to God and to others? Now, I realize that all of us have some broken relationships in our lives. I'm not asking whether you've got it all together. I'm just asking whether you're doing what you can towards reconciliation. How are we doing with that? Good. Good. So why did I have us take this quiz? Well, first of all, I wanted to review. And second of all, I kind of wanted to see what you guys think, where you're at. You know, I ask these questions for reflection each week, but I don't get the feedback, you know. Well, sometimes I get texts or emails and people thanking me for a message, but I just wanted to get some feedback and see how it's going. So there you have the first seven statements of the Beatitudes. And we are doing our questions for reflection at the beginning of the sermon instead of the end. And that's because I wanted you to kind of have a chance to take inventory, alignment, if you will. See where you are when measured by this standard. Is your life aligned with Jesus? Now, I've seen mostly B's and C's. There is occasional A or D or... But did you notice the scale is backward? I mean, usually we go for, in a school grading scale, we go for all A's. I flipped it, and I did that on purpose because learning to live like Jesus is going to be the opposite of what most of the world thinks. And if you are more at the bottom of that scale, well, then guess what? You're learning to live like Jesus. But here's the other thing. If you are learning to live your life like Jesus, then you have another problem. Because you are not like most of the people around you. The world expects you to live for yourself, not like Jesus. And even most Christians, even people who claim to be followers of Jesus, merely give lip service to these things. Nobody expects you to actually do them. Live your life unselfishly, looking to God for your approval. Kind of sounds like somebody said in Sunday school this morning. Live your life unselfishly, looking to God for your approval, not caring what people think, but choosing to genuinely care about them anyway. I mean, who does that? Oh, Jesus does. So the last statement of the Beatitudes anticipates the reaction that you will get when you pay attention to the first seven. Some people are going to feel threatened when you live differently than they do. Add to that the spiritual conflict that is at the heart of Jesus' ministry and his mission. Do you know, the devil doesn't mind if you say that you're a follower of Jesus, but he definitely doesn't want you to act like it. When you begin to truly live like Jesus, you're going to get some serious pushback. And so here's what Jesus says to that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now those three verses make up the final statement. You need to persevere through the pressure. Put opposition in perspective and turn what would otherwise be a negative into a positive. And you know what? That makes you invincible. Now you still will be greatly misunderstood, but so is Jesus, right? And that's our outline. So if you're following along in your outline or in your e-bulletin, persevere through the pressure, put opposition in perspective, and turn a negative into a positive. That's our points today. So first of all, persevering through the pressure. So you're blessed when you're persecuted. How is that the good life? I mean, the Greek word for persecution, I had to look this up because it's like, does persecution really mean persecution? Well, the Greek word for persecution means to be chased, hunted, or pursued. That essentially means fleeing from people who want to do you harm. And it occurs three times in these three verses. And the idea is that if you really get the point of Jesus' message, this is not a side note or something that is unlikely to happen. It's repeated three times. Also notice something else. For those of you who have been following my teaching, you know that there's certain patterns in Hebrew poetry. Remember the chiasm? You know, the beginning point, the end point, and the middle point are especially important. Well, notice the statement, the end of this, yours is the kingdom of heaven, is the same as the first beatitude. So this is the bookend to the first one, and you could say it completes the package. It's not an aside, it's part of a whole. Persecution, resistance, or pressure from the world doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It probably means you're doing it right. You get that? My first job. Now, of course, you know I grew up on a farm, and that was really my first job. But my first job outside of the farm was one summer during high school. I worked at, remember Muncie Corporation? Used to be in Kimberton there. Yeah, you had friends there. I remember that, Sam. Well, I worked at Muncie Corporation for a summer, and I helped out on the loading docks. I learned how to punch a clock. I learned how to drive a forklift. I learned how to navigate relationships with a wide variety of coworkers, including some pretty rough characters. But I did my job diligently, and my boss liked me.
Now, you would think that that meant that I got along with everyone. Not at all. I got harassed all day long by certain people who would constantly make fun of me and encourage other people to make fun of me as well. Now, why did they do that? Well, precisely because the boss liked me and I worked diligently. And guess what? It made them look bad. Sometimes when you do the right thing, you get persecuted, especially for going against what everybody else is doing. And Jesus warned us about that. And that's the first fill in the blank. Persecution identifies you with Jesus. Persecution identifies you with Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now remember I said last week when talking about peacemaking that peacemaking in this world can never be passive because of the larger spiritual battle in which we all must definitely take a side. That was a quote from last week. Well, Jesus said, if you identify with him, you are taking a side in this spiritual battle. And most of the world has either sided with the enemy or is complicit out of their ignorance. And choosing to follow Jesus Christ will make you a target. Actually doing what Jesus said to do will make you an even bigger target. And Jesus is not telling us about persecution so that we will avoid it. He's telling us so that we will be prepared, so that we will expect it and fully engage in that battle. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, what is more, when you are persecuted for being a follower of Jesus Christ, you have something in common with some of the finest people in the world. I'm talking about Christians from Asia to North Africa to the Middle East, and what I've put up there is a chart of the persecuted church, the countries of the world where there's the greatest persecution of Christians. Not only do they live for Christ, but they continue to share Christ, even under hostile circumstances. I'm talking about people like Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, people who stood for what was right, who stood for Christ in the face of great opposition. I'm talking about Peter. I'm talking about Paul. I'm talking about virtually all of Jesus' disciples were martyred for their faith. Did you know that? 11 out of 12 disciples martyred for their faith. Only John died a natural death, and it wasn't that they didn't try. They tried to kill him. He just didn't die. In the early church, giving your life as a martyr was considered the ultimate proof that you were indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. And do you know that many Christians prayed that they might be considered worthy of that experience? It's not that they loved being persecuted. Nobody does. But they loved Jesus so much that they wanted to be just like him. Here's the next fill in the blank. Persecution is opposition to Christ's mission. Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to read the first verse and the last verse of this passage, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among the in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And then continuing down in the same vein, verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So when Jesus sent out his disciples, this is when he commissioned them to do his ministry. He warned them that persecution was going to come in opposition to his mission. We are involved in a clash of kingdoms. Have you noticed? It's life versus death. It's light versus darkness. It's good versus evil. It's the kingdom of God versus Satan and his hordes. And by choosing to follow Christ, you have chosen a side in this battle. By the way, by not choosing, you have also chosen a side in this battle. And a lot of Christians come to Christ because they think God is going to make their life better. Maybe even easier. Well, they're not wrong about the first part. But you may be wrong about the second part. They often don't take into account that they thought they were serving themselves. I thought I was going to make Jesus a part of my life. But guess what? My life needs to serve his life. Your decision to follow Christ was actually a declaration of war. But don't worry, you've chosen the right side. 1 John 4:4 in the New Living Translation. John writes, but you belong to God, my dear children, and you've already won a victory over those people, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Commit that one to memory. You may need to remind yourself of that. The thought of spiritual warfare intimidates you or makes you afraid. I would invite you to put your life and your choices in perspective of what Jesus says. And that's the second part of this message. Put the opposition in perspective. Let's just put it in perspective for a moment. Matthew 5:11, this is also in the New Living Translation. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Doesn't that language kind of help put it in perspective? Nobody likes to be mocked, harassed, or caused to suffer. So why would Jesus say that you're blessed to have to endure that? Well, the key to enduring hardship is not to focus on the pain, but to stick to your principles. Remember the goal. If suffering is the object of your attention, if you're focused on the suffering, you will, of course, avoid it. We all do that. That's just natural. But if something else has your attention, if you're focused on something else, you will go through anything to get it, right? The son and daughter-in-law just had their baby this week. Maybe you saw on Facebook, but guess what? They found out that labor and delivery isn't as easy as even the class makes it sound. It's not fun. But you go through it. Why? For the baby. You're focused on the baby. Right? Well, that's what we do with suffering. Even for the early church, persecution was not the goal. Nobody was trying to be persecuted. Although for modern readers looking back, it sometimes looks that way. No, the goal was to be like Christ. They wanted to transcend this world and its corruption and to become like Christ, an indestructible, resurrected being. That's what they were focused on. As Christians, we are not looking for a fight. But let me tell you, we will do anything, whatever we have to do, when we know what it is we are fighting for. And here's the next fill in the blank. Focus on what is good. Focus on what is good. Don't focus on the suffering part. Focus on what is good. This was Paul's advice to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 12 to 15. First of all, he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul is reminding Timothy to keep his focus despite persecution. Remember what you were taught and remember the people who taught you. Do you remember the joy of being saved? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember how the truth of the gospel impacted you? Remember that experience? Remember how impressed you were with the godly people in your life and how their lives demonstrated God's wisdom. You're like, wow, I didn't know I could live like that. I wonder if I can live like that. Remember what it's like to be in awe of God, even as a child. Remember what convinced you that God's way is the best. Remember the time you realized that you are truly and deeply loved by God. The point is to remember the goodness of God and let that be your motivation. Even Jesus did this while he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2 said, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Persecution is hard. Nobody is saying that you need to like it, but you need to endure it. When you are focused on the goodness of God, persecution is just the opposition that you need to get through to get on your journey with God. Here's another thing to focus on. Remember what is true. Remember what is true. That's the next fill in the blank. John 3, 19 and 20. John writes, "And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For anyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." You know, sometimes when life is hard, it's hard to see the goodness of God. It may be more helpful to get perspective by thinking in terms of what is true. Remember, we only know the goodness of God because God is good. We might be tempted to think that good is whatever feels good or what is good for us, but we are not the center of our own universe. He is. So life, light, goodness, truth, they all find their source in him. Remember, too, that there is a spiritual rebellion happening which is responsible for the fall of mankind and the sinful nature. That's the backdrop to the whole redemption story. There is a rebellion taking place in the heavens. And guess what? It's here too. Nobody talks about sin anymore. Nobody wants to admit that sometimes what we want is evil. You know, when you start calling things right or wrong in our society today, well, that's just asking for trouble. No, that's looking for truth. And we believe that there will come a day when God will judge the world. Everything is eventually going to be exposed. That is what that scripture says. Everything is eventually going to be exposed. But here's what we do as believers. We want to bring ourselves into the light. We want to expose ourselves rather than being exposed. We want to deal with whatever is there before we stand in judgment before God. And you know what? If you do that, then you don't need to be afraid of being exposed. You don't need to be afraid of what anyone else says about you. Guess what? If anyone finds dirt on you, they are just doing you a favor because you were looking to get rid of it anyway. We are not trying to create our own reality. There is no reason to hide from the truth. God is truth. And we want to know truth so we can know God better. And this is how you turn things around. This is the last part of this message, turning a negative into a positive. So we started with 8 statements of Jesus telling us how to live like Jesus. And each of these 8 statements begins with the word blessed. That's why we call them the Beatitudes, or how to live the good life is the way I've chosen to paraphrase that. But the good life is not at all what most people expect it to be. In fact, it's the opposite of what most of the world is thinking or doing. Here's those 8 statements again, so you can review them in your mind. So now we're on the 8th statement, which I've paraphrased by saying, the good life is when you are doing all of these things to the point where people think you are doing it wrong. You get it? In other words, if you want to live like Jesus, you are going to be misunderstood. He has. Why shouldn't you be? If you can just understand and put into perspective what everyone else seems to have misunderstood, well, guess what? Then it makes you invincible for what will happen next. First of all, you don't need their approval. You already have God's approval, right? Second of all, you recognize that the world is deceived and they are headed for destruction. You see it, you get it, and you are definitely not going that way. Third, people get upset at you for being different, especially when it makes them look bad or feel bad or begin to realize that they might just be headed in the wrong direction. But hey, you're not their savior. You're just the messenger, because you know who their savior is. Now, the 8th beatitude, the last one, is there to free you from the guilt, condemnation, or the weight that the world will try to put on you. The good life is knowing that none of that can touch you. Only God gets to tell you who you are. And you are in Him. That makes you invincible, even though you're misunderstood. So let me go to the scriptures, because the scriptures back this up. First of all, and this is your next fill in the blank, the Bible says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Remember I said James is actually a commentary in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, James goes right to this one. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what do I mean by invincible? Because I can tell you, it certainly doesn't feel like it. First of all, no one can take away your joy. In fact, when you think about it, the more you have to endure, the more joy you may have. Why? Because what is it we are trying to do? We are trying to shed the deceitfulness of our own selfish, sinful nature. We don't want any part of what is headed for destruction. And let me tell you, the more you have to stand up for your faith, the more it brings you into the light where you face the truth about yourself and about others. When people accuse you, guess what? It just makes you examine yourself. Well, you know what? Sometimes they're at least partly right in what they're saying. And you know what? When somebody accuses me and I see that they're at least partly right in what they're saying, my response to that is, God, I give you that too. Great. So now I can be rid of that. You see how that leads to joy? We're not worried about being found guilty because we've already confessed. And we've already accepted a plea bargain, Jesus' blood, on our behalf. You know, anything the world throws at us can only make us better. Because we're not pretending to be something we're not. And all of that just makes God's grace that much greater. John 15:11, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you may be filled with joy. Yes, so that your joy will overflow. Our joy is not saying that we have it all together. It's saying that He has us all together. And we are complete in Him. So count it all joy. And here's the last fill in the blank. Consider your reward. James 1:12, I'm choosing to read this in the Passion Translation, says, if your faith remains strong, even while surrounded by life's difficulties, you will continue to experience the untold blessings of God. True happiness comes as you pass the test with faith and receive the victorious crown of life promised to every lover of God. So Jesus says when we're persecuted to think of our heavenly reward. After all, in the Beatitudes, with the last line of the last verse, it says, for so they did to the prophets. Remember that? After all, they persecuted the prophets. Who were the prophets? The prophets were the people that God used to speak for Him. So they would go before kings and tell the king that the God was not pleased with their corruption. Now, most of the prophets were not powerful people by any means, but they held powerful people accountable to God. So let's contrast the prophets and the kings. So most of the kings thought that they were living the good life. Here's the king. They enjoyed elaborate houses, fine food, entertainment, all while oppressing the poor and ignoring the needy. And they thought they were invincible. Why? Because they had large armies that could make virtually anyone do anything that they asked. And then the prophet shows up in your court. Scruffy guy in a hairy robe, smells like the desert. And they dare to tell you that you are not as good or as powerful as you think you are. So what do? They chase him off. But the message has been delivered. Kings fall. Armies are defeated. And you know what? Thousands of years later, whose words do we have in our Bible? It's the words of the prophet. Prophets usually lose in the short term. But if they're a prophet of God, they usually win in the long term. Kings live, well, they live like kings. But you know, most of them are only remembered for their battles or for their corruption. You go through all of the kings of the house of David, there's only like two or three good ones. Prophets live like hermits in caves, usually fleeing for their lives, but their every word is written down and is remembered even thousands of years later. Let me ask you, what reward would you rather have? If all you believe in is what you know, if you're just living for now, if you're living for the kingdom of this world, well, then you're going to do whatever you can to live as good as you can for the short term. But if you know God, and you believe that his rule, his reign is over all, if you're willing to sacrifice what you know and can see now to have a life that includes eternity, the kingdom of God. You know, if you were certain that you would have the good life, maybe not so much now, but eventually in eternity, well, wouldn't that be a no-brainer, right? And that's the life that Jesus calls us to. Precisely to look beyond the present reality and to follow him into eternity. Pat, you can come on up. So I just have one more question for our quiz. Are you becoming invincible when being misunderstood? How do you want to answer that? I'm a big fat baby, don't mention persecution. I know that I'm facing opposition. Well, that's a good start. I can focus on what is good and true. Maybe there's somebody here that's like, hey, I'm ready. Bring it on. What do you think? Well, let's stand together and let's worship the Lord as we process these things.